Well, that's wonderful. We are thankful that his name is wonderful, and hopefully that's a name that you have come to love and adore, the Lord Jesus Christ. We often say Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and there is no other name but his name that is as precious to us, at least ought to be. Of course, we're in this month now that we're talking about families, and so we're going to be doing some, Pastor Pete and I will be doing some teaching and preaching on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights on the family. So it's our prayer that God will use that. And on top of that, of course, he's already mentioned about the Family Life Conference that we're looking forward to here in about a week or so. So please make your plans to be a part of those things. I want you to take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. While you're turning there, let me mention something to you. Of course, many of you are aware that we'll be going to Kenya. I say we, Brother Bruce Witzke and I, will be making a trip to Kenya here in March, and we're going over to do the anniversary celebration for Brother Robert Mickey. His 20 years there on the field missionary center of our church there to Kenya. And while we're there, we're going to be also traveling to the Congo and to the country of Burundi. So we'll be hitting three countries while we're there. But I want you to think about it because the following year, in April of 2018, we have scheduled to be with Brother Bob Mack over in the Ivory Coast of Africa, and we'll be dedicating the church building our church has put so much money in, another family sent out of our church as missionaries. And the reason I mention that to you now is because some of you may want to make that trip with us. I know some other folks are already thinking about the possibility of coming. I don't know how many folks we could take, but we'd like to take some of our church family with us to the Ivory Coast, and have the opportunity to see the work and, of course, the investment of our dollars there. And so I want you to think about that and pray about that. The Lord may open that door up. We'll be obviously sharing more information with you as we move along. But because it is a trip of that magnitude, of course, you don't do that on $50, okay? You have to put some money aside and plan to make that kind of trip. So I want you to think about that, and if the Lord perhaps lays that upon your heart, you'll be able to perhaps to be a part of that. That would be something wonderful. Well, Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Tonight I'm going to preach the first part of a message that I call God's Plan for Marital Harmony. Now, we've touched on some of these things in the past, and I will tell you that, obviously, as we think about some of these things, it's important that we go back and revisit some things because of the culture and because of the days in which we're living. And I often think that sometimes, you know, we sing songs over and over again, and we never get tired of them. And sometimes if something is stated in a message or something is at least indicated in a message, somebody says, I've heard that before. The preacher must be reworking a message. Well, sometimes we need a message reworked. And I want to just share this with you tonight because I think there's some very, very important elements that are here because obviously, if we think about what God did in the very beginning, and of course, that becomes the model for us. If we want to know what marriage should be like, we should go to the very beginning, to the book of Genesis. And of course, in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. Everything was just the way that it should be. And of course, we'll be talking about those things throughout the month of February as well. But tonight I want to begin here in the book of Proverbs chapter 24, and oftentimes I'll use these verses in counseling, premarital counseling, and dealing with folks who are preparing for their marriage. But notice verse 3, it says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And so, of course, we're talking here, again, with this emphasis on family. You know, I think I have a little bit of experience when it comes to the realm of dealing with marriage. My wife and I, this past May, celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. And, of course, being in the ministry, you deal with a lot of people, and you deal with a lot of marriage things, getting people ready for marriage, and then sometimes after marriage, dealing with marriage counseling. But here's what I've come to realize, and I think this is, and by the way, I hope that maybe, and if we haven't done so, we maybe in the future we'll make sure that on Wednesday nights at least you, maybe as an insert into the prayer sheet that you have something to jot some notes on. But I would encourage you tonight, if you have a piece of paper and a pen, maybe just to jot a few notes this evening in regards to this message. But the longer I live, the more I realize that true joy and happiness in life has less to do with things. Has less to do with things, and has a whole lot more to do with obedience to the Lord. And I want you to think about that for just a moment, because you're living in a world today that says in order to be happy, you have to have. You have to live here, you have to have this, and you have to live at this standard. And I have to just tell you that as the longer I live, the more I realize that that's really not really what causes people to have joy or happiness or lasting peace and tranquility. But what really does matter is, are we living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? And so that's very important. So I can just tell you from one that has some experience that the type of home you live in is not all that important. Although, you know, obviously all of us like to live and have a little bit of comfort. But really who you strive to be and what you strive to model and emulate is vitally important in your living. So let me just stop and just kind of share with you just a couple of thoughts here by way of introduction tonight. Most of you are aware of my testimony of my upbringing. Some of you perhaps a little bit more than others. When you pastor a church in which you grew up and you're about as old as the church is, a little bit older, and your parents carried you in when before you could even walk, and some folks sitting in the pews have been a part of that history. A lot of you are perhaps a whole lot more familiar with some of the things in my life than others would be here tonight. But I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents, of course, were members of this church. My father's been in heaven over 5 years. My mom's still a member of the church. But the home in which I was raised was not a perfect home. There is no such thing as a perfect home. Nobody has a perfect home. Now, you can strive for that, and you should strive for that. But no one is raised in a perfect home. But it was the desire of the hearts of my parents that God would be honored in to be the center of the home in which we were raised. And they raised us with that philosophy. God was at the center of everything that we did. We didn't make a decision in our home. If we knew that it didn't please God, that decision wasn't going to be made. We would not do that if we knew that it was going to not please the Lord. And so I was raised with that kind of in a home like that, a home that instilled into myself and my two sisters, my younger sister, my older sister, instilled in us some biblical standards and some convictions about living the Christian life. And so, you know, again, my parents weren't perfect. They obviously, every person is a sinful being who's been redeemed. They're saved. They've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all have our faults. We all have our failures. And quite honestly, I've got mine and you've got yours. So don't sit there and look at, like, you say, well, that I'm different. No, you're just like the rest of us. We're all just sinners saved by grace. When I got married, and when we got married years and years ago, over 40 years ago now, when we got married, it really was just in my heart. I want to raise my family like I was raised. I felt strongly enough about that. That, you know, okay, the model for what we're going to do in our homes was based upon or predicated upon the way that I was raised. In other words, how my parents instilled in us and the things that we saw in their lives were things that I wanted to be in the situation of raising our kids. Now again, I say that because that was my heart's desire, but I'm afraid we have come to a generation today. And it's not always the case in everyone in the generation, but we've come to a generation today where many of the young people who are now at the age of marriage don't want to emulate or model what they were raised with. Now, in some cases, that may be good. If they were raised with an improper model, that's probably a good thing. But if you were raised in a godly home with standards and convictions and your parents loved you and they showed love one to another, then it should be in your heart to say, that's what I want for my family. It should be. But I'm afraid that's not the case. And we're living in a generation, and I hate to use terms, but it's called the millennial generation. That's the generation now has come to this forefront in kind of taking over some things in our society. And the truth of the matter is that many, not all, but many in that millennial generation know all there is to know about everything. Have you ever noticed that? It's pretty incredible about this generation, all there is to know about everything. They know all there is about rearing and raising kids, although they've never raised them. And this is how they know it, because they can go on the internet and find out, okay? They have someone who is a blogger who they love to read after, and so that blogger has given them all the information that they need to know about raising children. And if they have a question, they can ask the blogger, and the blogger can answer. Here's what I've come to find out: bloggers are good at words, but not always good about living. Think about that for a moment. Some people have the ability to write, and people have the ability to put things together, make things sound very good, but how realistically are they living? See, you can live in someone's bedroom, you can be in your bedroom and write all kinds of things, but how are you living? How true is that? And are those things, do those things, though they may be new to this generation or something that's kind of fancy this generation, do they really play out in the long haul of life? And the proof of much of that stuff has not been proven. I say that a lot about preachers today. There are many preachers are moving in an area where they ought not to be moving. They're chasing things and saying, well, I'm going to forget about my past. I'm going to forget about my heritage. I'm going to forget about those people and the things that were instilled about me and doctrine and separation. I'm chucking those things out the window, and I'm starting down this path. But I want to tell you, some of that stuff has not been proven, and it won't be proven for years yet. And I'm going to tell you that the end result of it is probably not going to be so good. So I'm sharing those things with you tonight because the idea here is that the Bible has some things to say. And quite honestly, as God's people, we should not really care what the world says or anyone else has to say. But is what we're being taught, what we're being fed, is it from the Word of God? And does it have a biblical mandate and standard by which we're going to build? The idea of these folks having all the answers, the Bible has something to say about that. It says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21, woe be to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. The woe is not a term of endearment. God was saying through the prophet Isaiah, when you're wise in your own eyes and you can't be taught anything because you know everything, I'm telling you, that's not a good place to be. And God says, woe to them that are like that. So it's important for those of us who name the name of Christ, I think, to be different. I truly believe that we should be different. Now, when I say different, I don't mean that we should be weird. But quite honestly, as strange as the world is and in the direction the world is moving, when they look at something that is really biblical, they ought to say, well, that's just different. It's different than what the rest of the world is doing. So truth, in God's truth, transcends, think about this, It transcends every time and every generation. So when we start thinking about biblical truth, we're looking at Proverbs here tonight. I didn't do the research to tell you, but I'm guessing that the book of Proverbs is probably about 3,500 years old. That's a book of antiquity. And some of you say, well, you know, a book that's 3,500 years old, what could it teach me about living in 2017? A whole lot. A whole lot. And quite honestly, so when we stop and think about truth, because God's truth transcends time, it transcends cultures, and it transcends generations. God's word and his truth are always true regardless of the generation and regardless of the culture. Truth, as we know it, obviously has true wisdom, is what we're to try to incorporate into our life. Now, I want you to hold your place here. And I want you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7, because we're going to come back to Proverbs chapter 3 here in just a moment. But the words of the Lord Jesus reverberate when we start thinking about incorporating God's truth into our life. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 24 to 27. Now this is based upon Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we're not looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but I want to take the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount because it certainly applies here. So when we think about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, if we went through that, we'd understand what Jesus was saying in that Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, here's how my expectation would be for those who name my name, those who call themselves Christians. This is how I would expect that you would live. So the Sermon on the Mount is about kingdom life. It's about living in God's kingdom. And so when he wraps that sermon up, he comes to Matthew chapter 7, and it begins in verse 24. Notice what he says there. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. So can we time out for just a moment? Now, obviously, the entire Bible is his word, is it not? Some of you shake your head at me because I want you to make sure that you're engaged here tonight. Okay, so all of the word of God, all the Bible is the word of God. So what we just read in Proverbs chapter 24 just a moment ago is the word of God. So when Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, I've often said that if you take what Jesus is saying here, two people are building. They could have the same blueprint and they could build the same exact house. The difference is the foundation. No difference in the construction method other than the foundation. No difference in the roof. No difference in the floor plan. It's all the same. The whole difference here is the foundation, what that house is built upon. Now look, you have to decide, you are going to decide as a person living in 2017, you must decide what kind of house am I going to live in? What is my home, my when I talk about my home here, we're not talking about the house you live in, but what kind of home am I going to have and what is it going to be built upon? Now I know I'm speaking to some folks here tonight who are not married, but you don't wait till you get married to make up your mind up on these things. You need to start thinking about these things now, okay? So when I'm looking for someone to marry, what kind of person am I going to look to marry? Do I want a person who has no regard for the Word of God and just wants to kind of live their life in the world and incorporating a worldly philosophy and just do what they want to do? Or am I going to look for somebody who values this book and tries to live by this book and as such? So that's what I'm talking about here tonight is who... On what foundation are you building your life and your home? Because all of us are part of a family. Now, you may not be in control of your family. You may be a teenager growing up in a family. But at some point, young man, you will be a husband if the Lord doesn't come. And someday, young lady, you will be a wife if the Lord doesn't come. And you must make up your mind, how is my life going to be built? And so when Jesus makes this statement, he's making a pretty profound statement. So again, I want you to notice the foundations. The foundation of that Jesus is talking about in this text is very, very important. To build on the sand, think about this. To build on the sand at the point of building is easy. Now, somebody may say, man, I've seen sand. I mean, I've been down to, you know, Lake Erie at Edgewater Park, and I've seen sand, and it doesn't look like it'd be so easy to build on. But you have to understand that when Jesus is talking about sand here, there's a whole different realm in which you and I have to put our minds together. I've had the opportunity on four different occasions to travel to the Holy Land. And most of the time when we go in the month of February. And the month of February is a rainy season. But if you go in the maybe April, May, June, July, August, all the way probably through December, you get to the Holy Land, and of course, specifically in certain parts, I mean, it's going to get blazing hot. And so when you think about an arid climate, of course, is a place that gets very little rain. And so there's just certain times of the year that they get rain there. So in your mind, I want you to think about the hot desert. I want you to think about sand that's being baked. Now, you can walk on that sand when that heat is at its, and there's been no rain, and it's going to be... You could probably stomp on it. It's probably not going to move because it's been baked down by the sun, and it looks like it's firm. And it looks like, hey, this could be a pretty good foundation to build upon because, you know, why go to the effort to dig down, to get down to the rock to build my house? I mean, after all, this is a good foundation. It's solid. It's not moving. I can jump up and down on it. It's not going to go anyplace. So I'm going to just go ahead and build my house on that. The problem is that it may be fine in the summer when it's baked down by the sun. But when the rains begin to fall, that which was hard begins to loosen and give way. And that's what he's saying here. He said, whosoever hears my word and doesn't do it, I'm going to liken him to a foolish man that builds his house on the sand. It may look good at the moment of construction. But what happens when the rains begin to fall and the floods begin to rise and the wind begins to beat on the house? He said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It will fall because the foundation will give way and it will be destroyed because you have not built on a solid foundation. However, the person that hears my word and does my word, I'm going to liken that man to a wise man who, though he sees this hard surface, he's going to go to the point realizing that surface isn't going to always be hard. I'm going to dig down till I find some rock, and I'm going to build my house on that. And then when the rains begin to fall, and when the floods begin to rise, and when the wind begins to blow, it won't fall because it's built upon something that is not movable. And my friend, I'm telling you that when we start to think about the Word of God and incorporating that into our lives as God's people, that is what you and I need to build our life on. because we're living in a time in which so many things are changing and so many philosophies are changing and so many people are changing. But I want to tell you that the floods will rise in every life and the trials will come in every home. And the only thing that will stand the test of time is that which is immovable, the Word of God. And so we must understand that. So let's tonight I want us to look at this proverb. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 24. And we may not get beyond this, although there's a whole lot more I'm going to say to you. So this may end up being more than two messages. It may end up being three messages, all right? So just understand that. All right, so when we look at Proverbs, look at verse 3 and 4 again. It says, through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So I want you to look, and I want you to notice that God tells us about a proper home. And he's talking about a house. He's not talking about necessarily a physical house. He's talking about building your home, your family. He's talking about how you and I would build our family. And so notice there are three ingredients that are necessary to build your home and your family. The first one is wisdom. So wisdom, let's define wisdom. And what do we talk about when we say it? It's the ability to see and discern life from God's perspective. All right? So in other words, to be wise is not to have, all these letters behind your name and having all this education. I'm not saying that's not necessary. There are some careers, obviously, that demand education and a whole lot of education. But the truth of the matter is, that's not wisdom. That's education. Wisdom, from the biblical perspective, is the ability to see and discern life from God's perspective. In other words, it's not by how this modern generation is looking at it, but how does God see it? That's what wisdom is. That's how we would define it. So he says in verse number 3, through wisdom is a house builded. So if I'm going to build a house and it's going to have a strong foundation and it's going to last, then I've got to look at it through God's lens. I've got to see it the way God sees it. I've got to discern my life from his perspective. That's why I would say to you young people that aren't married, don't even think about dating an unsaved person. Don't even think about it. And the reason for that is because that's a violation of Scripture. And you say, well, she's beautiful or he's handsome. So what? What has that got to do with anything other than pleasing to your eyes, okay? But the point is that if I want to build a lasting, long relationship and do it in the right way, I've got to see life from God's perspective. I've got to be able to discern that. And so God would say, don't even think about that. All right, so then the next word is the word understanding. The word understanding. And that's the ability to apply God's wisdom to the various situations of life. So I have to be able to discern life from God's perspective. I look out there and see, okay, this is what's going on, and here's what God has to say about it. But understanding is the ability to apply it, okay? All right, I'm going to be dealing with this. So what does God have to say about this? How do I apply this truth, this wisdom, to my life and to my living? So again, this is part of what is, we build a house through wisdom, but we notice he says in that verse, he says, through understanding it is established. And notice the next word is the word knowledge. The word knowledge. And we define that as the biblical truth that gives us wisdom and an understanding. So, in all I said to you tonight, what is a key ingredient for us to have wisdom and understanding? To be able to have knowledge. Where is it found? It's found in this book. So we have to get this book in us, and then we have to, as it gets in us, then it affects our thinking, which gives me understanding, the ability to apply God's truth to situations. Then as I'm living, people say, wow, that's wise. There's wisdom there. So we're going to be laboring on those type of things. So we need, if we're going to build a house, we have to have wisdom, the ability to see and discern from life from God's perspective. We have to have understanding, the ability to apply God's wisdom to various situations of life. And then we need knowledge, the biblical truth that gives us wisdom and understanding. So we get that from the Word of God. So that's why during the month of February, we're going to be delving into the Word of God about family life, about homes and families and what God has to say about that. So I'm sure everyone here has met someone who's very, very intelligent. And perhaps they have money and material possessions, but their personal life is falling apart. Now, I wouldn't ask you to raise hands if you know someone like that, but probably everybody has been in some sort of, or knows of someone, or has had some personal relationship with someone who's very intelligent, perhaps has done very well in life, and you know, but yet their personal life is falling apart. you know, they can't stay married. Their kids are you know, they're just not living very well. The problem is that they're building their home, think about this, without God's wisdom. They're leaving God out of the equation. And that's what we need to deal with. So, I'm looking at my clock. All right, let's go ahead. Let's start, okay? 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to read verses 1 to 7, although that's going to be where we're going to focus. But I want you to see in verse number 1 the word likewise. Saying, do you see that? Where it says likewise. And then verse number 7, see the word likewise. So here's, I'm just going to give you this brief flyover very quick, and then we'll come back in the next message. You begin in verse number 1, you go down to verse number 7, and he's dealing with husbands and wives. But that word likewise is a key word. Sometimes we read that, and because of the chapter division and verse divisions, we don't pay a whole lot of attention. But that word really is a word that should take us back. In other words, it's a word that says, okay, likewise. So there's something, if the likewise is there, so there's something prior to that that says that I need to be aware of. Okay. In other words, what he's saying beginning in verse number 1 and what he says in verse number 7 has an application or is based or predicated upon something that he's already dealt with. So let's back up for just a moment and let's notice, please, if you would, chapter 2, look at verse number 21. He says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So the point that is being made here in these verses that leads us to the likewise is that the Christians whom Peter was writing were living in a world in which they were facing a lot of persecution. So, you know, it's a little bit hard for us to identify with that because we've faced very little persecution up to this point in our life. But those Christians living that first century, depending on where they were and depending on what was around them, a lot of times there was a lot of persecution that they were literally being ostracized and suffering for their faith, and it was very, very difficult. And there's a part of them, you know, that even in the flesh just would just want to, you physically want to hit somebody, you know, because of what they do to you, or you want to say something to them, you want to answer them, you want to be rude to them because they're being rude to you. And so he's dealing with that very matter, and Peter wanted these to know that they weren't suffering needlessly. In other words, the suffering that they were going through was not a needless suffering. God never allows people to suffer needlessly. They needed to know that God had a greater purpose than that what they could see, and they needed to trust him for that purpose. And this point begins in verse number 20. We begin in verse number 21, but look at verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently, but if and when ye do well, ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. So if I mess up and somebody gets in my face about it, then I messed up. You know, I'm supposed to take that. If you're at work and, you know, you did something your boss told you not to do and you messed up, you need to take it patiently. But when you do right and somebody gets on you because they can, they have the power to, and they're making your life miserable because they know you're a Christian. That's what he's talking about. And he says, you take it well. He says, this is pleasing with God. Because there's a part of us, isn't there, in our flesh that wants to respond to people? You know, again, don't look so pious at me tonight. You all think that you're, you know, I'm not me. Yeah, really? No, we all have that in us. There's a part of us that wants to respond to people, specifically when they push our buttons and try to make our life miserable. So that's his point. And part of what he's sharing with us is that Jesus is the model. He becomes the model what it is to suffer. Look, the suffering of Jesus was not needless suffering. He suffered for a purpose, but no one deserved that suffering. If anyone didn't deserve suffering, it was Jesus. I mean, of all people who had never done anything wrong, and yet he suffered, the Bible says, he took our sins upon him, he bore our sins in his body, so that you and I could be forgiven. But isn't it amazing that when he suffered, he didn't answer again, he didn't rail back, when they were mocking him, when they were ridiculing, when he could have, he didn't. And he becomes the model. And so then, as we move into chapter 3, and our time is gone here tonight, but as we move into chapter 3, that likewise begins to take on some real substance. Because the rub of the road is not out there sometimes. The rub of the road sometimes is in the homes and where we're living. And who we are as people, and sometimes how we are as husbands and wives with one another. And so we're going to be looking at that in a little bit of greater detail as we go forward. But again, it's important that we understand this book is the foundation. It's not what that world is teaching you out there. It's not what the culture is saying is acceptable. But wisdom, the ability to see and discern life from God's perspective, understanding is the ability to apply God's wisdom to the various situations, and knowledge is the truth that gives us the wisdom and understanding. So again, if you're going to be a wise person in the sight of God, you better be building your life on this book, because this book is the rock. Rock solid truth here, that if we'll take it and apply it to our lives, we will be strong and have strong homes and strong families. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not easy work. To dig down and get to the rock sometimes is not always easy. And sometimes it means that some people don't understand and don't want to do the hard work. But it's well worth it when the trials come and when the rains from heaven descend and the floods rise and the winds beat upon that house, it won't fall because you've built it on the right thing. May the Lord help us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer tonight.